In the epistle today, St. Paul writes, "For we forecast what may be good, not only before God, but also before men." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Mission Sunday could be for some Catholics a far-off, abstract concept, but not for us here, not at this church. How many mission priests have we not welcomed and supported over the years, trained perhaps, or even ordained them before sending them back? Think of young Father Nkamuke taking care of his missions in far-off Nigeria and himself now training two seminarians. Here at St. Gertrude, there's always some collection, and St. Paul today is especially writing about the delicate matter of collections. There's always some visit, some kind of a project, like our Christmas children's boxes for the poor Mexican children. If you haven't gotten one yet, as a wonderful fall project for your family, they are available in the vestibule. There's always something fresh and in sight going on for the spread of the faith. But still, missions, especially foreign missions, is something, well, far away, isn't it? And so different from our experience, we inhabitants of the banks of the Ohio River. But I'd like to tell you today about a Cincinnati missionary who didn't live that long ago. She died only in 1941 and played a crucial role in the founding of the American West, only you won't read about her in any history book because she doesn't have a right to be there, it seems, because she was a Catholic and a nun. And she provides for us another link between Cincinnati and Santa Fe, New Mexico, this city of such a destiny built on seven hills, and America's Holy Land out west. I only heard about her last summer because the Novus Ordo is considering her canonization, but there is nothing Novus about this nun, even though she was once referred to in a television show as the fastest nun in the West. She was born in 1850 in the Old Country, near Genoa in Italy, baptized Maria Rosa Segale, probably pronounced Segal today. Her first word was the holy name, Gesù. And when she was four, her parents made the great trip across the ocean to immigrate to America. Her father was an illiterate peasant, her mother an abandoned or foundling child, but they went places, and they brought their faith with them. Her parents are one of the few Italian immigrants of that era to do the whole thing. They learned English, and they were successful at business, starting with a fruit stand that ended up into a store. And they attended church, even though the customs and the sermon were of a different language. The children of that family were sent to the Catholic parish school, and she went, Maria Rosa did, to the nuns' boarding school operated by the Sisters of Charity, founded by Mother Seton, the nuns that were known back then for wearing their black, a characteristic black bonnet. And at the age of 16, she asked to join the sisters, and she was given the religious name of an early Roman martyr from France, Blandina. Sister Blandina taught in Ohio, and she was up in Steubenville, Ohio, 22 years old, when she got a very curt two-line letter from the Mother Superior in Cincinnati saying, "Sister, you are missioned to Trinidad. Mother Josephina will see to your needs. Leave immediately on Sunday." That was all. She didn't know where she was going, so she goes to the classroom map and she tries to find Trinidad. But the only Trinidad she saw was in Cuba. Well, some of the parishioners found out she was going, and they went to see her off at the train station, and one of them told her, "Oh, no, sister, you're going to Trinidad, Colorado. That's out west." And then, portentously, the man says, "And sister, if the snows don't get you, the cowboys will." A virtuous woman, he told her, is never safe near a cowboy. But she was a plucky nun, and she resolutely ignored everything that she had heard, and she resolutely ignored her own father, who tried to command her under fatherly obedience to refuse her assignment out west. Although she did, a few days later on her journey, almost die of fright when a cowboy indeed entered her stagecoach and sat down next to her. But she remembered the parting words of the Archbishop here, Purcell. He said to her, "Sister, may the angels guard your every step." She remembered that. She sees the cowboy. She starts her act of contrition because she thinks this is the end. But pretty soon, she falls into conversation with the cowboy. And he asks her, he says, "Ma'am, what kind of lady are you?" And then she explains that she's a sister of charity, and they get talking, and they talk the entire trip. And by the time they get to Trinidad, why, she's in the middle of giving the young man a lecture about how he really needs to be writing to his mother. That was a theme that she often returned to when she talked to young men out west. And he got up and he tipped his hat and he said, "I allow, as I'm powerful glad, I spoke to you, ma'am." And he got off the stagecoach. And it was at that point that she was inspired to dedicate her work as a missionary to St. Francis Xavier, to follow his model, because that's exactly how he would have made a convert. Well, the church out there was a very primitive adobe affair. The pews were just some planks nailed together, the altar out of rough wood as well. And there was only one school, and it was a public school, and it was entirely staffed by the Sisters of Charity from Cincinnati. My, how things have changed. Could you imagine today a public school staffed by Catholic nuns? And she changed things even more. It's incredible to think about, but for their high mass every Sunday, their choir consisted of two elderly gentlemen who played the violin, and when the priest started in Tribo ad Altare Dei, they started sort of half singing, half reciting the ordinary of the mass, the Kyrie, and the people would chime in on the old Spanish hymns, which they knew by heart. But by the end of 1 year, she had her public school students singing Mozart's 12th Mass with organ, harp, and first violin for the Christmas midnight Mass. The schoolroom, however, was dark and with a low ceiling, and bugs were always dropping down. She didn't like the bugs. And so she decided one day, we're going to build a new school. But she had no funds. She never did for anything that she undertook. One day after school, she climbed up to the roof with a crowbar, and she started pulling it apart and throwing the pieces of the roof down on the ground. A wealthy Mexican woman passes by, and she cries out to her, "Hermana, por el amor de Dios, ¿qué hace usted?" Sister, for the love of God, what are you up to? Now, sister had figured out that this lady would be passing by at about that time, and she calls down to her, "Why, I'm building a new school." "You can't build a new school. You've got no workers and no equipment." And then it dawns on her that her husband did, and then pretty soon the project got done. The school was built, but sister, nuns sometimes have a mind of their own, had decided that the interior must be plastered, and they never plastered interiors of buildings, not there and not then. And so she looked up the recipe and she made the plaster herself, and she started to plaster the interior herself. Who comes for a visit but the bishop, Monsignor Macbeth, who was a missionary himself, a young French priest working in Ohio before he went out to Colorado. Pretty soon the bishop and the parish priest have their sleeves rolled up and they're helping sister to finish the plastering job. "Now I see," he says to her, "now I see how you're able to get things done without any money." She got the title Fastest Nun in the West from any of you remember that old TV show Death Valley Days from the 1960s? She saved a guilty man from a lynch mob. He was a drunken prospector who just out of meanness shot an innocent Irishman in the street. and the lynch mob soon organized itself. However, she wasn't going to allow that to happen. She went to see the dying Irishman and got him to promise his forgiveness for his murderer. And then she went to see the sheriff, and she arranged that she and the sheriff would walk the guilty man over to the house where the young man was dying, and to receive his pardon, to ask and to receive forgiveness. And as soon as that was done, she pokes her head out and she tells the crowd, "He's been forgiven." What could they do? The crowd melts away. One of her most famous incidents was caring for one of the members of Billy the Kid's gang who was involved in a gunfight and left for dead with a bullet wound in his thigh. He was abandoned in an old hut. The doctors refused to touch him, but Sister came with a companion. They always traveled in twos, never by themselves. And she brought food, and she brought medicine, and she ended up nursing the man two or even three times a day. The first time she poked her nose into this hut and she sees him, she looked at him very, very sternly, and she said sarcastically, "I see that nothing but a bullet for your brain would finish you off." Well, later on, she felt guilty for having spoken so sternly to him, but a few months into the story, as they got talking about religion one day, the man whom she nicknamed Tiger Desperado, because he had sort of tiger-like eyes and he was a desperado, the man says to the nun, says, "Sister, if you had come in with your religion stuff, I would have sent you packing. But the fact that you commented to me about having a bullet in my brain pleased me, and I thought you must be okay." And so he ends up still a Protestant, but she taught him his act of contrition, and he ends up repeating that as he died. But before he died, Billy the Kid came with the rest of the gang, resolved on revenge against the physicians. One of them was the convent doctor, who refused to treat the desperado. He was going to scalp them all, he declared. And so when he meets Sister at the hut, attending to the sick man's needs, he says, "Sister, I owe you a favor." "Well, good," she says. "I've got a favor to ask of you." Innocently, Billy the Kid, they say he looked very innocent, actually. He looked like he was about 17 his whole life. Innocently, Billy the Kid says, "Well, what is it, sister?" "I want you to spare the lives of those four doctors who wouldn't treat your partner here." Well, he was taken aback and annoyed, but there was nothing to do but, like Herod, to say yes and to agree to the terms. Later on, she was assigned from Colorado to Santa Fe, New Mexico, where she spent 5 years and then worked in Albuquerque, New Mexico. She taught, she nursed, she opened hospitals and orphanages. She defended the local Spanish and the local Indians against unscrupulous Americans who had arrived to try to steal their property. When it was necessary, she even made caskets and buried the dead herself. She collected and she gave alms her whole life long. When Billy the Kid was in jail in Santa Fe, she went to visit him. He would never, by the way, ever rob a stagecoach if Sister Blandina was there. He would see her and then move on someplace else. She even worked a miracle, and it's a rosary miracle, so I should impose on you to tell you the story. The nuns were praying their rosary at 6 o'clock one evening in Santa Fe, and Sister noticed out the window that the chimney of the hospital, a two-story affair, was on fire. And all she could think of was the poor patients near that chimney and how they would die in the fire. And so she scurries out and gets herself a bucket of water and a bucket of salt. But then she realizes there's no ladder. How on earth is she going to get up to the roof? The last thing she remembered was seeing the drain pipe and thinking, "That drain pipe would never hold my weight." The next thing that happened, she was on top of the roof. And she calls to the men to reach her up the salt, and she pours the salt down the chimney, and the fire is extinguished, and then she finishes the whole thing off with water, and the day is saved. And she never did know how she got up to the roof. Later on, she was assigned one last time before returning to Cincinnati to teach in Trinidad, where she had started. But now everything had gotten very fancy, and the Protestants were in town, and there was plenty of money. And so the public school teachers had to pass a very fancy exam. And she sat for it, and she did very, very well. And then she was told, well, sister, we'd love to have you teach for the public schools here, but, you know, we really couldn't have you teach in a habit. And her cheeky reply to the school superintendent was typical of this spitfire nun. She said, sir, the same constitution which gives you the right to wear trousers gives me the right to wear a habit. Good day. And she left, and that was the end of it. She had a whole second career, Sister Blandina did, here in Cincinnati, working with the Italian immigrants, but that's another story for another sermon. She's the most attractive figure, this little outspoken pioneer nun, and I wanted you to know something about her and to be proud of her, because I would like to think that our spirit here at St. Gertrude the Great is a little bit like her own, to do what we do, our work, whether it be a little or a lot, with very little indeed, with a lot of imagination. And we stretch things and we save and we beg and we pray. Yes, always we pray and we trust in divine providence, even in times of terrible crisis and real tragedies. May we at least have this in common with this doughty nun of the old days, not only our old faith, which is unchanged, like hers, but also our work today, which is never according to modern standards, which is always hopelessly unorthodox and not by the book, not at all, so much that people would indeed shake their head at us and what they have done. It is enough for us to be, well, if you had one word, it would be this, just. That comes from the Latin jus, justus, or right. It's an adjective in English and an adverb, but I'm thinking of the latter as in just, as in simply or only or no more than. To be a Catholic today and to be a missionary, be just, as in just obey and you'll win the day. A 22-year-old nun didn't even know where she was going, but she went there to the Wild West. And each place she went, they tried to persuade her to disobey the Mother Superior and to stay. That no one wanted to lose her. And she would always say, but what about St. Joseph going down into Egypt? And that was enough. Just make do, and you'll do fine. Her whole life long, she never had enough transportation money. She called it car fare. And she ended up sometimes walking for miles in the terrible heat, in the dark, or in the cold. But she knew that that walking and that waiting, that was work done for souls as well. Just do a little, and you'll end up doing a lot, whether it be for children or the choir, whether it be for the sick, catechism classes, visiting others, assisting the dying, or actually burying the dead. Just start, and God will finish the job. Many people don't understand that, but it's true. Whether it be climbing to the roof with a crowbar, or whether it be starting a conversation with a cowboy in a stagecoach. This, especially this, though, just trust God. If God permits this disappointment, this seeming failure, it's only so that some greater good may rise from the ashes. I think of the time when there was a misunderstanding with the bishop and a certain lawyer here in Cincinnati, and sister lost $2,000. Imagine how that would be, much that would be in today's money. $2,000 to that misunderstanding, which would have been crucial for her apostolate. But she accepted it, and she never looked back. Just ask. Sometimes, you know, it is good to ask for permission, but not always. Once she was out of food for dinner for the orphanage children for supper. And one of the other nuns taunted her and she said, sister, there's nothing left. What do you think we're going to have for supper tonight? I know, she says. She raids the bishop's garden next door, throwing the produce over the wall to the convent grounds. And then she goes around to the front door of the bishop's house. She knocks on the door and she says, Your Excellency, I have an outside of confession to make. And the bishop is thinking, what's this about? And she tells the tale. And by the end of it, well, the bishop has decided to give her absolutely everything in her garden. Just ask, whether it be for pardon or for what you need. Even sometimes, don't be afraid to ask the big question? She did it often enough in life, Sister Blandina. Would you like to be a Catholic? Would you like to come to church with me? You? Would you like to be a Catholic, a real one? Would you like to be a missionary? Just do it. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.